have your Bibles there with you, turn to the Gospel of John in chapter 4, and in a minute we're going to be reading there the Gospel of John in chapter 4. Today we are in our next phase, our third phase of the missionary project. And remember, our theme for the missionary project is every heart with Christ is a missionary, and every heart without Christ is a mission field. If you're wondering who a missionary is, it's you if you have Jesus in your heart. If you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, you've made that commitment to Christ. You are a missionary. And if you're wondering who the mission field is, it's everybody who doesn't have Christ. We've got to stop thinking that the mission field is always across the ocean. It's really right here where we are with people who do not know Christ, and that's our mission field. Acts 1:8 is the guiding verse that we're following, where it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about that we are local missionaries. For those that Jesus was talking to in Acts 1:8, their locality was Jerusalem, and that's where he wanted them to start. But then they began to move out from Jerusalem into their Judea. That would be our state of Mississippi, or someone helped me clarify it last week that we're really kind of in a triangle of states here with Tennessee so close by and Arkansas just across the river. And so we not only have Mississippi missionaries in our church, but we have Tennessee missionaries, and we might have a few Arkansas missionaries, especially when Leah and Jason are sitting down here in the next service. So we really represent kind of three states here. But our Samaria is what we're going to talk about today, and that's our country, United States. Now, if you're saying, Pastor, I know you've been talking about this, but I'm not really a missionary. I don't feel like a missionary, and I don't think God's really called me to be a missionary. Well, we need to boil that down to its basic definition, and that is a missionary is someone who has been sent from God to share the message of Christ. That is something every Christian has the responsibility to do, is to recognize that we are ordained, commissioned by God to take the message of Christ to the people that we contact in our life. So every one of us is a missionary. However, there are some that in this congregation and the next service, God may be speaking by the Holy Spirit to them in a very special way, calling them to give their life vocationally to missions. And if you are among those, I would count it a great joy if you would come and share that with me during the invitation time. Let our church begin to undergird you and support you, especially in prayer and other ways. But even if you don't feel like you're called to missions in a vocational way, career missionary, God still is calling us all generally to be on mission with him, and we're going to give you that opportunity today. In your bulletin, you received a commitment card. It looks like this. And this is the list that we've been printing the last few weeks of all the projects that our missions committee has seen that we are involved in or will be involved in. Excuse me. I shook hands with all of you. Now I'm getting this cough stuff. I'm going to have to wash the fellowship off or something. So you'll find those in there. To date, we have had 214 persons in our congregation made several hundred commitments to certain projects that we've published here. So you could come today and join the 214 that have already made those commitments, and the trays that are in front of me are the receptacles for those cards. I see that some people have already put their cards in today, and that's great. Today I'm going to be talking to you about being a North American missionary. Remember, we used to call that home missions. Remember that? Several years ago, the Southern Baptist Convention kind of realigned itself and decided that we would call our home missions North American missions. I was at the Southern Baptist Convention that year, and you don't know it because you know me as a really a nice guy, but some places I can kind of be a stinker. And so I went to the microphone at the Southern Baptist Convention, and I got recognized by the president. And then I asked the question of the leaders of the North American Mission Board. I said, why does the North American mission now just include Canada and the United States? I thought Mexico was in North America too. How many of you believe that Mexico was in North America? Well, yes, it is. If you didn't raise your hand, you need to go back to school, okay? So I asked that question, and I didn't get a good answer. But anyway, so today when we talk about North American missions, we're talking about the United States and a few places in Canada where we have Southern Baptist work. Most of that's just right across the national border there, but we do have some North American missionaries in Canada as well. Now, let's read God's Word, John chapter 4. And most of you know this, it's familiar to you as Jesus meeting up with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. That's what we're going to read about. Now, up on the screen, it starts with verse 4, but I'm going to go ahead and start with verse 1 just because some of you may want this background. This is verse 1. It says, "When Jesus knew that the Pharisees heard he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went to Galilee." Then this is verse 4. "He had to travel through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar near the property that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well. It was about 6 in the evening. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. 'Give me a drink,' she said to him, 'for his disciples had gone into town to buy food.' 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?' she asked him. 'For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.' Jesus answered, 'If you knew the gift of God and who was saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him and he would give you living water.' 'Sir,' said the woman, 'you don't even have a bucket and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock.' Jesus said, 'Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again, ever. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up within him for eternal life.'" So today I want to talk to you about what it's going to take for us to be North American missionaries. The reality is this. excuse me. It's hard for us to realize that in America there are people who do not know that God desires to have a personal relationship with them. Most of us in this area have been in church, and we have kind of a rose-colored view of the world. Joyce and I are amazed at how many things can take place here in Mississippi, at least in Olive Branch, that we've noticed, that would not fly in Illinois, where we're from, at least not in northern Illinois. Things like at Christmas time, the mayor reading the Christmas story from Luke chapter 2 on city property and lighting a Christmas tree. You just wouldn't do that in Chicagoland anymore. You understand? It's a different world. And 80% of Americans have a shallow view of God, if they have any view of God at all, and they certainly do not possess an intimate and dynamic relationship with God that he offers people who will come to him by faith. America is not the America of Leave It to Beaver anymore. America is, I've got two dads. America is a totally strange environment from what most of you grew up in. I won't talk about age. I was going to talk about age, but we'll just let that go today. Is that all right? We've rubbed it in enough saying that Doris is 39 again. Like who believes that, you know? Okay. just teasing. Now, when I was a teenager in high school, I had grown up in church, and I had a mental understanding that people in America may not know, not everybody knew, that you could have a relationship with Jesus. I grew up in a church where we were taught to be on mission and to try to win people to Christ, those kinds of things. So I had it in my mind as a 16 or 17-year-old boy. But when I went out during the summer of my junior year in high school, I think it was, and I served as a summer missionary to the Sioux Indian in North and South Dakota in Saskatchewan, I got my eyes opened. I got my thinking expanded because I encountered children and men and women on those Native American reservations that did not understand what it meant when, as a young man, I was sharing what it meant to accept Christ as Savior. I got my eyes open when I was in college and I went out to do summer mission work in Colorado, in Summit County, around Frisco and Breckenridge, those areas. And we would do backyard Bible clubs. And I've told you the story previously about one time when I spread my quilt in the Arapaho National Forest just outside of a neighborhood, fairly affluent homes. And as I talked to those boys and girls, most of them only knew the name Jesus as a curse word. They did not know that we celebrated Christmas because of his birth. Right here in America, even though that's Colorado, way out in the West, you would think children there would know we celebrate Christmas because of Jesus, right? They didn't have that concept. They didn't understand that. So we had to kind of rework all of our Bible teaching that week to the very basics, the very foundational truths, because we found boys and girls who didn't have any concept of Jesus other than what they said. Their dad used that as a word when he was angry. For Americans, our only association many times about hearing about God is when you sneeze and somebody says, God bless you. Or at the end of a political speech, we'll hear a politician say, God bless America. And it will take Christians living genuine lives of faith to get the attention of people so that they will hear about the personal relationship God wants to have with them. When Joyce and I were living in Waterloo, Illinois, very strong Catholic and United Church of Christ environment. We had people come to our church, and they would share with me later, when I came to your church at First Baptist, that was the first time I ever heard that I could have a relationship with God. I have taught in my Sunday school at my church. I have been a leader in our education program, and I have never heard that you could have a relationship with Christ. When I asked the Catholic priest about that, he told me, you Baptists need to stop preaching that. Because I've been telling our people all we have to do is just baptize them as infants and they'll be saved and go to heaven. And I wish you'd stop saying that. Stop preaching that you need to be saved. And I said, well, I'll do that as long as you'll show me in the scripture where there's a passage where there are babies that were baptized and the scripture says they were saved and they were going to go to heaven. He said, well, stop bringing the Bible into it. Then that's about as far as I can go. I took the United Church of Christ pastor out for lunch. I asked him what he believed about the Bible. He says, I believe the Bible was inspired. I said, what do you mean by that? He says, I think it was as inspired as the writings of Shakespeare and Socrates. And I said, well, then you and I have a fundamental difference because we believe the Bible is foundational. It is the standard against which we will judge all the things that we do in our Christian life. And he said, well, then you're going to get carried away if you do that. So we had some fundamental differences. And I realized that we're going to have to live genuine Christian lives to get people's attention so that we could share the gospel. Just this weekend, I don't know if you were glued to the television, but I was for a time, as we watched the officials arrest the second suspect in the Boston Marathon bombing. The residents of Watertown that night, how many of you saw this, where they came out and filled the streets? They started applauding all the first responders and the men and women who had searched for days for this young man. At one point, I don't know if you heard this, but the channel I was watching, I heard where a group of people, a crowd, were singing God Bless America. I really paid attention to it because there was one man that had a really booming voice that you could hear on the television set. Now, I do not know those people personally in Watertown. They all may be fine people, but what caught my attention was that they represent for us the American concept of God, and it's something like this. When you're in trouble, call out to God in prayer, but when you can stand on your own two feet, just ignore God. Don't pay any attention to him. Isn't that about the concept in America with God? And so I've got two things I want us to recognize from this passage. The introduction's real long, but the sermon's real short, so that's how you make up for that. Here's the first thing I want to share with you out of this passage. Our commitment to missions needs to be intentional, needs to be with intention. Now, Jesus was having success in Judea. That's why I read those first three verses. I want you to see that people were coming back to God, were repenting of their sins, and Jesus wasn't baptizing them, but his disciples were baptizing many. And the Pharisees took note that Jesus was having more people baptized by his disciples than even John the Baptist had been baptizing. Now, that's pretty significant. And especially the Pharisees were taking note of that. That meant that if they were jealous of John, they were going to become even more jealous of Jesus. And the chance that there would be conflict with the religious leaders, with the Pharisees, was so strong that Jesus took the opportunity to move out of the area so that he could avoid the conflict at that time, because the time wasn't right yet. His time had not yet come. So he was separating himself from that potential conflict with the Pharisees. And the Bible tells us that he was compelled to go to Samaria. Now, there were other routes to go to Samaria, to get into Galilee, that he could have gone out of Jerusalem or Judea into Samaria. But he took the direct route straight into Samaria, and he said he had to go through Samaria. He could have gone on the outside of the Jordan River and up on the east side and gotten to Galilee, and he could have avoided Samaria altogether. But he took the more direct route and went straight through Samaria. And in this case, Jesus was desiring a contact. The word says he must, and that carries the idea of a spiritual necessity. He had to go. Let me just ask you, you don't have to raise your hand, but just think about this with me. Have any of you ever had this compulsion? You've had an urging? Maybe you attribute it to the Spirit of God. Maybe you heard a message or read a Bible verse or sang a song, and something in it got your attention, and somebody came to mind. Oh, I've got to go see so-and-so. I need to call someone. Anybody ever had a compulsion like that? Several of you? I've had that frequently, and I think I understand what Jesus might have been expressing when he said, I must go into Samaria. I've got this sense that there's going to be a special contact there. And there are things like that that have happened in my own life, so I think I understand it a little bit. It is the intention that comes upon us. And intention means not staying where it is good. Jesus could have stayed there in Judea. He was baptizing more than John the Baptist was. He was having it good. Intention means staying where it is good, not staying where it is good, or just leaving because it is bad. There's a lot of preachers who, when it gets difficult in churches, they suddenly hear God call them to greener pastures. Anybody ever heard anything like that? I decided a long time ago, when Joyce and I had to move a couple of times to seminary and away from seminary, we moved in a U-Haul. I thought if preachers had to all move by themselves in a U-Haul, there'd be a lot less God calling going on. Okay. You know what I mean? So it's not just going because things are going good and, you know, let's go somewhere else, or things are going bad, let's go somewhere else. Jesus moved out because of the Father's direction and kingdom purposes. And I want to pledge to you as your pastor that I'll do my best, that I will not try to lead our church forward just because it seems like the thing to do. I will want us to spend time in prayer, let it soak a while in our hearts and our thinking, and then let's move forward at God's direction. You see the difference? If we just did what was popular, we'd find out what's going on at Saddleback out in California and find out what Willow Creek is doing and what some of the other big churches in our country are doing. We'd say, well, that looks good. Let's try that. That wouldn't be right for us. We need to move forward at God's direction, not some other church's direction. Okay? And so that means you have to spend time in prayer. And we cannot wait for it to get good, and we can't escape when it gets bad. Jesus realized he had a divine encounter waiting for him, And he moved forward anticipating that God was going to be there. You know, when God calls us, this is something I don't think Christians ever realize, or it's difficult for them to realize. When God calls us, he challenges us. He lays out a command that we need to follow. He anticipates that as his children, we will obey. We think we can argue with God. I remember one time seeing a mother that she and her husband had 10 children. And I remember being with them one day, and I heard her say this to her children. I don't remember their names, but let's just call him Johnny. She said, "Johnny, remember how we obey. We obey the right way, and we obey right away." And that stuck in my mind. When a lot of people thought Joyce and I were real strict with our daughters. But Stephanie and Hillary learned early on, when Joyce and I said we wanted them to do something, we weren't mean parents, but we were firm. When we wanted them to do something, we expected them to do it. And if they didn't, I did this. 1, 2, and I never got to 3, because they knew that we meant business. We weren't going to beat them or anything. I learned long ago, the rod of discipline is the discipline. It's not the rod. It's teaching them how to guide themselves and follow direction. But as Christians, we think we can argue with God. God anticipates, just like parents do with kids, that when he tells us to do something, he anticipates we're going to obey. It's just not in God's plan that we would argue with him and say, well, not now, could I do that later? What would you say to your kids or grandkids if they did that? Have I lost you? Okay, you're with me? I just started stepping on your toes, right? Is that what it was? And so what I want us to learn today, this first point, is mission work is not accidental. It's intentional. If Jesus, the leader of our faith, had to feel the compulsion of the Heavenly Father and he must go do something, and he was obedient to it, how much more as his children, as followers of Christ, is our mission work going to have to stop being accidental? Well, I kind of tripped over somebody and I shared the gospel with them. We're going to have to be intentional about it. And if accidental is what we've been doing a lousy job of it. Because here in America, 75 to 80% of the people that live in our country do not know Christ. And if we're waiting for the things to get so good that we could finally share Christ with them, or so bad maybe they'll listen, those things are not going to happen. We've got to be intentional about sharing Christ with them. For us to successfully reach those in our Samaria, the United States, we've got to be intentional to reach beyond barriers and reach them even if they are different from us in many ways. And as I was thinking more about that this week, reach them even if they're like us in many ways. Experience with the Karen refugees in northern Illinois was probably one of the highlights of my spiritual life. They were different than me. They were shorter. We tried to collect clothes for them, and most of us Americans wear extra larges and beyond that, not most of us, but a lot of us. A lot of other Christians do. I don't, but a lot of others do. You know, they're smaller people. They eat strange foods. Fortunately, I had some friends among the Karen, and they always called me Big Pastor, which I think was my position and not my size. Thank you very much. And they'd say, "Big Pastor, no, that's too hot. You know, that will burn your mouth." I thanked them for that because I went ahead and tried it, and they were exactly right. We must be intentional about reaching through the barriers and reach those who are like us and those who may be different than us. Now, I know I'm new, and I may be offending you, and I don't mean to. I apologize if this is, but when we brought those Karen into our church in northern Illinois, and we needed bus drivers to help transport them and van drivers to help get them different places till we could teach them how to drive. One of our men that was retired had plenty of time he could have helped drive. This is what he said to me. He says, I can't drive them around. I was a soldier in Vietnam, and they look like people from Vietnam. Now, I'm sensitive to what some of our veterans went through in a war, but good golly, just because they look like people from Southeast Asia, you're not going to drive them around? I just don't understand that, and if that's offensive, I apologize. Well, there are some people, though, that say, those people have the wrong skin color. You know, our church is this skin color, and we're not going to reach people that are that skin color. And that goes multiple ways. I'm not going to start naming colors. You all know what colors there are out there. But that goes multiple ways. And we're Christians. God wants us to reach people that are different from us, as well as people who are like us. And there are people who eat strange foods. I understand that. I had a friend named Un Tae Jo from Korea. He sang in the choir with me in seminary, and we had choir right after lunch. And oh, I wish they'd reschedule that. When we go down to Honduras, last year it was my privilege to be able to go, and when walking through the villages there, and you walk into some homes, and they've got a chicken hanging by its legs just over the pot, they're about to cook it or something, you know, my mother would just have had a fit. Okay, that's just not how you do things. Now, I didn't eat any of the chicken, but I did go and visit in the home, all right? So I have my limits. But my point is that there are people in America that are different than us. We've got Muslims in America, and I don't understand everything about Muslims. And are they all hateful and want to kill Americans? I don't think that's true. We saw last year in the news about the Sikhs up in Wisconsin that had their temple blown up. The ones that wear the turbans on their heads. Are they all so terrible people that we couldn't try to have a conversation with them? So I've made my point. We got it. We've got to be intentional about planning and praying and giving and going. And I'm going to begin today to ask you as a congregation to pray with me about something. I told you we would pray about things. Recently, the North American Mission Board sent out a report of the churches, the states in the United States that are the least churched. And I think I've told you this before, Mississippi has more churches per capita than any other state in the Union. And they have more Southern Baptist churches per capita than any other state in the Union. Mississippi is relatively churched. Okay? Doesn't mean everybody goes to church, but we have churches. The closest state to us that the North American Mission Board says is very underchurched and needs new church plants. The closest state to us here in Olive Branch, Mississippi, is the state of Illinois. Now, I don't know this for sure. I'm just speculating. But why would God lead a church in Olive Branch, Mississippi, to have their pastor search committee go all the way to northern Illinois? I mean, that's like Nazareth. What good comes from northern Illinois? And you may still be asking that question, I don't know. But just supposing God might have led this church to seek out a pastor from northern Illinois, where we were able to start 5 churches in 8 years, maybe God wants us to be involved in some kind of connection with Illinois, since the North American Mission Board says it's the state closest to us that needs the most churches. Now, I don't know. I'm just asking you to pray with me about that. Could God use us in church planting to help plant a church or more in the state of Illinois where they have a desperate need? You have 2.8 million people that live in Mississippi. It takes about 7 hours to go from northern Mississippi to the Gulf. Is that about right? In Illinois, it takes 7 hours to go from Wisconsin, the northern border, down to Kentucky, the southern border. The states are about the same in length. You have 2.8 million people in Mississippi. Illinois has 12.8 million people. Southern Baptist in Illinois every weekend worship in 80 different languages and dialects. Could God maybe use us there? I don't know. I'm asking you to pray with me. John Wesley was a great Methodist evangelist. He was preaching one time and gave a call for people to accept Christ. After the service, a woman went up to him and said that she did not like the way he did evangelism. John Wesley says, "Well, then how do you do evangelism? Teach me." She says, "Well, I don't really have a plan for evangelism." So John Wesley said, "Well, then I like the way I do it better than the way you don't do it." Yeah. We've got to do it with intention. Number two, our commitment to missions needs to be with anticipation. Jesus experienced barriers to his encounter with this woman. Let's just list some of them. Physical barrier. He was tired and thirsty. Jesus was wrapped in humanity, God in the flesh. And there were times that he got tired and thirsty and hungry. On this occasion, he was at the well. He was tired and thirsty. He sat down. It was about 6 o'clock in the evening. The Bible tells us he was exhausted. Another barrier is cultural. He was a Jewish man. She was a Samaritan woman. You just don't cross those barriers at times in some people's minds. There were spiritual barriers. There are questions about worship and about God and about sin and about associations with different groups of people she was asking. So there were barriers to her talking to him. There's a chance that when you raise the issue of God in someone's life, or especially mention Jesus, there are going to be barriers. I was told when I was a chaplain at Baptist Memorial Hospital in Kansas City, Missouri, I first prayed for several months. I knew I was going to be assigned there for a time while I was in seminary, and I prayed, "God, I'll do anything at the hospital, just please don't assign me through the oncology floor." And when I got my assignment, guess where I was? So some people say, don't ever pray for something like that because that's where God will send you. I don't know if that's true, but that's where I got assigned. And then they told me this, Kansas City, we have a lot of people of different faiths, a large population of Jewish people. So when you go to the hospital, even at Baptist Memorial Hospital in Kansas City, when you pray, don't pray in Jesus' name. That's what we were told. I didn't listen to them. I think Christians have backed up about as far as we can back up. It's time to stand up, not be rude, not be arrogant, but be firm. Why would I want to pray in anybody else's name? Only Jesus can answer prayers. That's not my notes, so there'll be an extra charge for that at the end of this. But Jesus did not let those problems derail him from the opportunity. So you find somebody who doesn't believe in the Bible. Find a way to share what Jesus did in your life. So you find somebody that's of a different world religion. Try to find some connection with them. Don't let the obstacles derail us. Joyce and I knocked on the door one time in Kansas City. We were taking a survey, and a man from a Presbyterian church came to us and said, "We belong to St. Thomas Presbyterian Church, and our faith is very personal to us. We don't want to talk to you about it." So, okay. And, you know, if it's that personal, don't you think you'd want to talk about it? But, okay, I'm a renegade. The research about this well, Jacob's well, was filled with waters from when it rained. And it would filter and percolate, and it had a large holding area. It was more like a cistern than it was a well, like a deep well. In other words, Jacob's well did not really produce fresh water up from the ground. It was kind of a holding tank for things that ran off into it. So the water was good, but it wasn't fresh like you'd think of a spring. And that's important when you read in the scripture that Jesus uses the term living water, because it could, of course, mean water of life, but it also meant running water, moving water. And in fact, this is what Jesus was saying to that woman. Stop settling for this mediocre rainwater and take a drink of fresh water that produces life. So he's making a comparison. The well is water that is like in a holding tank. It's run off because of the rains. And what I'm offering you is water that bubbles up, that is running, is flowing, it's living water. And if we will anticipate them, there will be opportunities for us, places of encounter in people's lives. I call these moments of eternity, where we can expect a divine encounter. There are people around us who are lost sinners, so when they act like they're lost, don't be shaken by it. When I was in Fort Worth, Texas, working for Fred Parker Construction Company, my boss was Frank, and I've told you about him. He drank beer while he watched Barney Miller every night, and he came to work having had some beer for breakfast, and he always drank two Coors beers for lunch. He called those his Coors liquid sandwiches. Okay? Now, I grew up in a family. When my dad got a bottle of liquor from his workplace at Christmas, he made a big production of bringing it home, getting this all in the kitchen, opening it, and pouring it down the drain. And it was something I'll remember all of my life. Doesn't mean you're going to hell if you drink, but the point is, let's don't be shaken when lost people do things that lost people do. Okay? I'm sort of making the connection that if you're a Christian, you shouldn't drink. Are you getting that? Just saying. Persons who do not possess a relationship with God won't know him. If they don't have a relationship with God, they're not going to know what that looks like, what it smells like, what it's supposed to be like. And so don't be surprised when they don't act like Christians act. Sometimes we get so nervous when somebody says a curse word in front of us that, oh, God doesn't want them to go to heaven. Don't let that throw you. Lost people will act like lost people. Persons who may not like you or understand you might still respond if you're gracious and loving toward them. Not everybody likes me. I don't understand it. Some of you may not like me. My job is not to get the congregation here to like me. That's not my job. My job is to help you encounter God and respond to him. Along the way, I hope you do like me. How did we get off on that? People may not like you. I told you about the other guy that worked with me in Texas. His name is Red because he had red hair. He drove a Toyota truck, but he said Toyota. Who says Toyota? It just made me mad, okay? But I did my best as a young man, green behind the ears, or wet behind the ears, or whatever it is. I was both green and wet. Try to love him despite how he treated me. We can trust that Jesus is enough. To the thirsty, he is living water. To the hungry, he's the bread of life. To the blind, he's the light of the world. To the sick, he's the great physician. As Christians, we need to stop trying to be embarrassed for Jesus, because whatever anybody's searching for can be found in Jesus. Jesus does meet us where we are, but he refuses to let us stay there, and he takes us where we need to be. And the final part of this point is mission work is not a surprise, it is strategic. If we sit around as a church and wait for God to dump a mission experience in our lap, we'll be waiting forever. He wants us to get up and go. Be strategic. So you as individuals, seek people in love. Try to share grace with them. Offer prayer when you can. Years ago, at my last church, we lost our minister of youth. And so the deacons asked me if I would fill in until we were able to get a minister of youth, so I did. One night we were talking with our teenagers and discussing the verse where it says, "You are the salt of the earth." And I asked them to give some suggestions for what that meant. Some of them said salt gives flavor to food. Some of them knew a little bit more than that. They said it helps to prevent food from decaying, preserves it. And then one girl shouted out, well, salt makes me thirsty. And all of those youth got quiet. And one of them offered this. I wonder if I've ever made anybody thirsty for Jesus. Are you the salt of the earth? Anybody more hungry for God because of you? More thirsty for Jesus because of you? It's time for us to live with intention about being on mission and anticipate when we do that God's going to do some amazing things. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I want to ask in a serious way. This is a church that has supported missions for years. We have been a leader in our offerings for North American missions. Probably the generation most represented in this worship service has understood that and been committed to it for years. But are there some new ways that you want us to be involved? Either through praying or studying or sending or supporting some of our people to be engaged in North American missions. Could you use a church like us from Mississippi to start a new church? A place where if we don't go, probably nobody's going to go. Could you burden our heart again for people who are different than us? Maybe their skin color is different. Maybe they speak a heart language that's different than ours. Maybe they have a background of a different national faith or a cultural faith. Maybe they don't study the Bible like we do. Maybe they don't even know what a Bible is. Could you use us? Would you use us to be more than just people who are sure that we're going to heaven and know that God loves us, concerned about our needs? And Lord, not praying in a mean way, but help us to be concerned more about our mission, that there are lost people facing eternity without Christ, and we could help. We could stem the tide. And Lord, I'm not enough to make it happen. And I know I'm one of this congregation. Sometimes I'm tired. Sometimes I'm lazy. Sometimes I have other things I'd rather do. I have been influenced by my culture. And Father, I know you're going to have to shake me loose of some things in order to be obedient as a child unto you. And I pray that you'll do that in all of our lives. In Christ's name, amen.